Colossians, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all His energy, which so powerfully works in me.
Okay, well, good morning, everybody. And we're in part three of this book of Colossians that we've started 3 weeks ago. And subtitle today is The Frame is Set. The Frame is Set. So we're going to be into Colossians chapter 1 again, carrying on from what we covered last week. I said the subtitle is The Frame is Set. I should really qualify that by saying almost set, yeah? As we have one more piece to finally insert into the frame today. Are you remembering that metaphor of the jigsaw puzzle? So this is the final piece, the final straight edge, yeah, of the frame as we move into it. And I began to cover the term apostle last week, and I'm going to finish it today. Now, the reason I chose that subtitle is that last week I started to focus on this very first two important verses in the book, yeah, which in reality do really set the scene for all of us, yeah, and the frame for the rest of the whole book, actually. And we're going to see it over time. Actually, the frame that we've set for the book of Colossians is the frame that we should set for every book as we start to study it. If you recall the things and the really important aspects of the pieces of that frame, yeah. And we'll continue to see that again this week. So God expects us to have a reaction, yeah, to the title used in the very first verse, and not take the title of Apostle of Jesus Christ for granted or lightly. Yeah, we're going to see that again today. Now, none of us have ever met an apostle, yeah, nor are we likely to meet one either, at least in the near future. But we have to understand who an apostle is and where that individual, that man, stands in the sight of God. Yeah. So as we read on, it should not be us reading over the first verse. Be caught onto that. Yeah. And it having no impact on any of us. The title of Apostle of Jesus Christ should have a huge impact on us. But it's so easy to read over it. We all do it virtually every time we start a book of the Bible or an epistle of the Bible. We read over these titles, and sometimes it's very easy to do that. But we shouldn't do it, right? And it should have a huge influence on us and make a real impression on us before we read another word in the book, yeah? So this week I want to ensure the impact of the term apostle hits us all, yeah, before we take another step into the book. So what is so easily done is we just keep reading, yeah? And as I mentioned, I think last week, we get to the really juicy parts. Whereas we've just read over the biggest juicy part of all. An apostle of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Yeah? And once we put this piece into the frame, I think the frame will be pretty complete once this piece is inserted. And recall the last time you did a jigsaw, you know, once you get that last piece, that last straight edge in there, you think, oh my goodness, thank goodness. Now I can get going on the whole picture, yeah, piece by piece. Well, it's similar to what we're going to be doing. This is the last piece for the frame, and then we start to fill in the picture. What is the picture? Jesus Christ, period, yeah. So no matter what we read on in the book of Colossians, he is at the center of it all. The purpose of this book is that he becomes and remains the center of everything. So we've been familiarizing ourselves with the term apostle. Now, if I asked you a rhetorical question, I think I did this last week actually, what does the term apostle actually mean? And how would you describe it? Yeah, just think about that in your mind. Yeah, take a few seconds, think about it, yeah. Actually, you've had a week to think about it, so I'm not going to give you many seconds. So no excuses for not having that in your mind as to what you think and what I think an apostle actually is. And we're going to define it today in detail. Because our understanding of this term apostle, we will see, is the key to us understanding this revelation in Colossians correctly. So get that wrong, and the likelihood of you understanding and me understanding Colossians wrongly is very likely. And not just the book of Colossians, every other book that the Apostle Paul penned, yeah? Because it just doesn't encompass the Apostle Paul, it encompasses any other true apostle who have given us their revelation in the scriptures. I mean, we started out with the Apostle Peter in part one. Do you remember that? Anytime we're reading something penned by an apostle, it's got to have that huge impact on us, yeah? Before we read one word further in the epistle. So it's not optional to have the correct understanding of who a true apostle is it? Because it determines the validity of what we're going to continue to read. Yeah? And without it, the whole validity of what we're about to spend months in the case of Colossians, is put in question. It really is. If we don't have that true understanding of a true apostle, everything we're reading is in question. Now, bear in mind, as we read these epistles, the epistles themselves ask us to change according to what the revelation in the epistle dictates. That's why it's so important to get this right. Yeah? Because we do not want to be people changing wrongly. Yeah? Making changes in our lives that are wrong. Yeah? We want it to be true. We want it to be genuine. And therefore, we've got to understand the genuineness of a true apostle. So we really want to ensure we're changing to reflect the truth. Not changing to reflect the false. Yeah? That is how critical the divine authority of these scriptures are, and the divine authority given to a true apostle. Now, I say reflect the truth because last week we clearly saw that there are false apostles as well, didn't we? Those who are speaking false words. Yeah? But today we're going to focus on this great man, the Apostle Paul, who was in a small category of the quote, few, end of quote, yeah, true apostles. So it's important what you're hearing in your mind right now in terms of that definition of that term apostle. When you think about the term apostle, why is it so important? Well, depending on what you and I are hearing in our minds, yeah, it will have a massive impact on how you and I approach the understanding of the text. Really will. We're going to be studying today and in the near future the great words of the Apostle Paul, given by inspiration of God. Yeah? So it's not the Apostle Paul's words. It's him communicating the words via the Holy Spirit of God that he was given. So that's got to be our approach. It's got to be our perception of what we're reading and what we're listening to. Yeah. So today I want to influence all of our views in order that this study we're going to be going into will have a profound effect and positive impact on all of our lives. So I want you to try and remember that meaning you came up with in your mind for an apostle, and we'll see if it changes as we go through this today. I mean, some of you may well have the correct understanding of the term, yeah? So this may just be a refresher for all of us, and I sure hope it is. Because I think I'm safe in saying most of us would describe an apostle, at a minimum, as being a title, yeah? And we'd be correct in saying that. But this term apostle is so much more than a title. And we're going to see that today. And also, as we work our way through Colossians over the weeks and months to come, we're going to see it's so much more than just a title that Paul was given. And the reason that we must be really clear on its definition, this term apostle, is what we saw last week. The Apostle Paul uses it in almost all of his epistles, and we went through all of them, to solidify and confirm his divine authority and credibility. Yeah? And he also used other terms less often that we touched on. We saw last week, one was, quote, bondservant, end of quote. Yeah? And another was, quote, prisoner, end of quote, of Jesus Christ. Terms used very often in reference to an apostle. But this title of apostle stands in a very different authoritarian position in the scriptures, and we've got to see it. And it was different both in Paul's mind, but much more importantly in God's mind. Now, I looked up the meaning, actually, because when I use words that aren't used very often. I quite often make sure I got the right meaning of it. Authoritarian, right? Listen to the definition of authoritarian. A disposition to treat authority figures with unquestioning obedience and respect. So when I refer to the Apostle Paul being an authoritarian, that's what it means. A disposition to treat authority figures with unquestioning obedience and respect. That's the way we're to look at the term apostle, as being an authoritarian. And I mentioned last week when we read it, we really should mentally slam on the brakes and stop and take notice when we read this term apostle. And that should continue beyond this teaching today, whenever we read that in the scriptures. It should have an impact on us. Also, I mentioned that not every bondservant is an apostle, but every apostle is a bondservant. That's really important to remember that. So just because you see somebody referred to as a bondservant, and we're going to see somebody, and we have seen somebody already, Timothy, yeah, as a bondservant, doesn't necessarily give him the title of apostle. These two terms, servant and prisoner, for example, in our culture, are often thought of in the wrong way, in a negative, almost demeaning way. Think about it. Servant. Do you look up to a servant? Not normally. Do you look up to a prisoner? Not normally. Yeah. And they're almost demeaning words in our culture. But from a biblical point of view, they were not demeaning. They were not negative. And certainly not in the context that we've been seeing them in. Because Timothy, he was recognized as a bondservant of Jesus Christ in Philippians 1:1, yeah? But never once recognized as an apostle by Paul, and therefore by God. Yet, he was an incredible man, an incredible support and fellow bondservant alongside Paul. He journeyed with the Apostle Paul at the risk of his life and was a key player in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Absolutely no doubt about that. Yeah. So today, I'd like us all to come away with an established biblical understanding of who an apostle is, and especially the Apostle Paul. As he penned this epistle, we're going to get into it, and a large portion of the whole Greek New Testament. Yeah, I looked it up. Actually, the Apostle Paul penned just under 25% of the Greek New Testament. Is it important that we get him right? Absolutely. We've got to understand what an apostle is, who they are, the authoritarian position that they have in Scripture and in God's mind and eyes. Because that's the position that we should have them in. And I put some information in the notes just to show you the percentage of words that the Apostle Paul penned in the Greek New Testament. I did it for John, Matthew and Mark as well, just to give you an idea of where this guy stood among the apostles. And we started to look at last week at the true qualities of a genuine apostle of Jesus Christ. And some of these will help us narrow down a definition of what an apostle is. And we also started to look at the qualities of those who were disguising themselves as true apostles. Remember that? The false. But when the disguises were revealed and stripped away, they were actually false apostles, disguising themselves as the true. So we better get clear in all of our minds what the true looks like, yeah? And what they taught, but also what the false look like and what they taught, yeah? And continue to teach, I might add, in this day and time. So that our minds, remember, do not get corrupted from the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I say taught, past tense, really carefully I use that word in the past tense, in relation to the true apostles. Why? Well, the reason I do that is they're no longer alive. But some of them have left us the legacy of their true communications of the scriptures. They are divinely inspired writings. I mean, we're all sitting here today with them on our knees, aren't we? And we've seen that in 2 Timothy 3:16 already, right? So we're to build on the foundation of these apostles and prophets. And that's key for us as we move forward here. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians 2, 19. I'll start reading. So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. This is penned by the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. So what are we to build on? The foundation of the apostles and prophets. Not any other foundation that somebody comes along with, yeah, or any other doctrine that somebody else comes along with. We're to build on the apostles and prophets' foundation. Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. And while we're in Ephesians, look at 4:11. 4:11 and 12, it mentions apostles. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. These are the five often referred to as the gift ministries in the body of Christ. Yeah, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Now don't miss the words in we just read there. And he gave some. Yeah, not a church, not a denomination, not a Christian organization labeling whoever they think should have the label. Yeah, and who they determine should function. He does. He gave some. Yeah, it's an important qualification. Now, the major qualification for all these men, for me, is what are they teaching? And is what they're teaching and what is recorded in line with the already revealed Word of God? If not, they're false. Why do we know that? Because they're supposed to be building on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets. We just read it, yeah? So if they're building on something that the apostles and the prophets never taught, you're pretty sure they're false. In fact, they are false. They would undoubtedly be the false, I would suggest. Because we read it in Galatians 1, remember? What the true are teaching must line up with the teachings of Jesus Christ and the God-given apostolic doctrines already in the scriptures. It's got to line up with that. Can it be at cross purposes with it? Yeah? God is not giving these titles to the false. Why would he do that? Of course he wouldn't. But churches, denominations, Christian organizations throw these titles around loosely, and they can be very deceiving. So the true, I would suggest, are in a very small minority. And I don't see any apostles in operation today. Again, if any of these categories of men are not teaching the apostolic doctrines we see recorded in the scriptures, I would class them as the false. Because we've got no choice to class them in any other way. God has determined they are the false. Because I didn't write the book. The apostles wrote much of the book, certainly the Greek New Testament. Because we've already determined that by Galatians 1. Now here's one of the great prophets of the scriptures. Ever heard of a man called Moses? Moses. Deuteronomy 4:2, I'll read it to you. Moses said this in Deuteronomy 4:2, you shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. There's a prophet. You don't add, you don't take away. Yeah. Remember we saw it last week. Do not go beyond what is written. Yeah. Because today you can hear people all over the so-called, quote, Christian, end of quote, world, labeling themselves and being labeled by others and claiming to be apostles and prophets of Jesus Christ, when they're obviously not. But how do we know that they're not? Well, they're teaching things contrary to what Jesus and the true apostles actually taught. Again, they're not rocket science. Yeah? Pure logic. and the opposite of what they taught in many cases. So there's no way we should get people should be getting deceived by these false prophets, but they do, and false apostles, but they do, yeah, all around us. So I want to take a moment to analyze what a true apostle looks like and sounds like, and specifically the Apostle Paul. So these so-called apostles, are they easy to identify as the false? Well, they're not easy to identify as the false. So how do we distinguish them? Well, this is me personally. This is what I do. Yeah, call me simplistic, call me old-fashioned. But this is what I do, right? I ask myself some very simple qualifying questions when I'm exposed to these people, yeah? And there's five questions, in fact, and surely you can add more. You'll probably have many more. And I have many more, but this is, I've limited myself to five here. First thing I do is I ask myself, are they teaching the gospel of the coming earthly kingdom of Jesus Christ? Or are they teaching the lie? That your immortal soul lives on after death and your soul goes directly into heaven when you die to be with Jesus and all the other people who have died. Oh, but actually haven't died. Yeah? Which is the lie. That's the first question I ask myself, right? Second one. Are they teaching the truth of one God? Or is it the quote, Trinity? End of quote. Yeah. A term and a concept never found once in Scripture and never taught by any of the apostles or by the Lord himself. Hey, there's the one huge clue there for all of us. Yeah, it's never talked about in the Scriptures. And yet you and I will be classed as a heretic if we don't teach the Trinity, the three-in-one God. I mean, have you read that term, Trinity, anywhere in any of the Scriptures? Anywhere? In any of them? Not once. Not once. Right? Again, the huge clue for us. Third question. Are they teaching, quote, once saved, always saved, end of quote? Or, quote, eternal security, end of quote? A salvation, an inheritance that cannot be lost. You believe a verse, you say you're a Christian, you get water baptized, you're done. It's a done deal. It's all yours. Really? Another really popular doctrine. Why? It's so easy. Isn't it? It's so easy. Just do something one time and you're done. Yeah? And how do they define salvation? Another question. Fourth one, are they teaching the truth that we must die to sin and live to righteousness, or the lie of imputed righteousness, and that living righteously is optional? Well, good news for you, it's not optional for all of us. Fifth, last one, are they teaching the truth of a, quote, narrow path that we need to remain on and that needs to be endured to the end through suffering and trials, end of quote. Honestly, this list just can go on and on. We are surrounded by this error. Talk to people as they come out of their churches and just see how long they'll talk to you for. They won't. They won't. So we know that God, the true God, is not behind any of these people. How do we know that? By what they're teaching. By what they're teaching. Back to that again. Yeah. Oh, and by the way, as they gather all their cash in from all their congregations, yeah, regardless of what they are teaching. So we've got to really understand that the ones we need to watch are the ones who are very closely aligned to what is true. Underline that in your mind. Yeah. I outlined some questions there. Some of them are blatantly obvious that they're teaching error. But the ones we've really got to watch are the ones who are so closely aligned to the truth. Yeah. But there'll be a degree off. There'll be a degree off. Yeah. Which eventually will increase to many degrees off over time. You don't notice a degree off initially. 6 months, a year, 2 years down the line. Whoa, this is nothing like I thought it was. That's what happens, right? And the difficulty is that many people don't have the scriptural knowledge to judge these areas from a scriptural perspective. That's part of the challenge. They just accept it all. You know, you hear things like, oh, I mean, they can't all be wrong, can they? There's millions of people believing this. Can't all be wrong. They're really intelligent people. They've been to all the seminaries in the world. Yeah, got all the degrees, all the letters after their names. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, in many cases, they are wrong. Again, back to Galatians 1. Again. Yeah. Teaching anything other than the gospel off the foundation of the prophets and apostles and Jesus Christ, you're accursed. Man, that's a fine line. Yeah? That's a fine line. We've got to be on it. So here's an insight into the quality of the Apostle Paul's life. He's referred to as Saul during this time, before being called out as an apostle of Jesus Christ, which is when he adopts, namely, his Roman name Paul, really after Acts 39, when Paul focuses on his ministry to the Gentiles. Ananias still calls him Saul after his conversion in Acts 9:17 as well. And we'll see that it was not in Paul's flesh that he indeed had any confidence. And he could have had confidence in his flesh. Philippians 3, verse 4, if you turn there, please. Philippians 3, 4 gives us a little bit of background on this apostle. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. I love it. Listen up now. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. Wow. I rattle through that list, but man, so much embodied in that. As to zeal, you want to hear about zeal? Listen to this. A persecutor of the church. And I might add, the church of Jesus Christ, right? A persecutor of the church as to the righteousness which is in the law. Oh, I'm found blameless. Nobody can find any fault in me. Wow. But look at verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, and they were gained to him. He was a specific type of Pharisee that counted up all this stuff, all the works of his flesh. Those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Put it all behind me. Doesn't mean anything for the sake of Christ. So Paul then got called out by the Lord himself on the road to Damascus. And we're all familiar with that. But what was he doing on the road to Damascus? He was traveling to capture the Lord's followers, to shut them up in various jails, many to their death, no doubt. So you may be thinking, as I often do, how the heck does that qualify him to be an apostle? You think, there's all the people in the world, God's got the choice of anybody he wants, I'm going to choose this guy. He's doing an awesome job of destroying the true. But we can figure out pretty quickly that God has a very different hiring criteria to us, doesn't he? Man, if there was anybody you wouldn't pick, he would be the guy. What does God do? I'm going to have it. So the main reason we want to look at the Apostle Paul's life is to get some idea of who he was and how he ended up being a divinely called apostle. Because the reason this is so important is we will give credence to what he wrote based on us understanding who he was. And I stress who he was. I mean, otherwise, what does he really mean to any of us? He's just another guy in history. And, you know, is what he wrote really important? Well, if he's just another guy in history, no more important than anybody else who wrote in history. So I'd ask you to read Acts 9, 1 to 16, which is the record of his conversion. I'm just going to read 15 and 16. But the Lord said to him, Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. Look at verse 16. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Wow, I love it. There's the job description. Hey, Paul, I'm calling you. Just get ready for it. You're going to suffer for my name. Now, the first thing I want to point out is, we tend to read over it, but it was the Lord himself who called out Saul. Now, I'm not suggesting he doesn't do that for all of us, but here it's so apparent that he blinds him at the same time. Aren't you glad you weren't called this way? Yeah. And then eventually brings back his sight. So Paul was in no doubt it was miraculous that he was what was happening to him here on the road to Damascus. And not least that they're hearing a voice coming out of nowhere, but seeing no one. Incredible. Can you put yourself in their sandals on that road to Damascus? Must have been an incredible time. So part of the Apostle Paul's job description is that verse 16. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Wow. Now you can hear Paul, can't you? His initial thinking, hold on, I didn't sign up for this. Yeah? Actually, the truth is, he gladly accepted the calling, willingly. Yeah? Despite the dire job description that he was given. Why? Why did he accept it? Because he saw beyond it. He saw that eventually he would have glory in the coming earthly kingdom. How do you think we see over all the stuff that we get, have to go through and will have to go through? We have to see beyond it. Yeah, beyond the suffering. So how can we tell the true from the false then? Well, here's a clue. It's in 2 Corinthians 12:12. There's an easy one to remember. 2 Corinthians 12:12. The signs of a true apostle. Here we go. You ready? The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance. This is Apostle Paul writing this, right? Were performed among you with all perseverance. How? By signs and wonders and miracles. Now, let me ask you a question, rhetorical. Can we also get lying, signs, wonders, and miracles? You bet we can. Remember what I talked about earlier? Closely aligned. So closely aligned, they're actually doing signs, miracles, and wonders. Oh, well, they must be true then. No, not necessarily. Right? Not necessarily. The tares, those closely aligned to the real wheat, yeah, will be doing this stuff. They'll be doing this stuff. Back to what are they teaching again? Being the qualifying factor. Not necessarily signs, wonders, and miracles. Yeah, got to be really careful with that. And we never get away from the truth of what are they teaching at the end of the day, right? So hopefully that sets some of the credibility of this great apostle. So as we now read on in this great book, we really can take seriously, I would suggest very seriously, yeah, what we are reading. Because they are the genuine words inspired by the Holy Spirit through a genuine apostle and from a genuine apostle of Jesus Christ called by the will of God. Man, this is so great. And we also have to realize that what we're dealing with is a handed down copy of the versions of the originals, yeah, of these inspired writings. But nonetheless, we can get back to what was originally written and being communicated. We have to understand that. And we'll see that as we get through this book. And that's why I took the time and effort to ensure we have this man's calling at the forefront of our minds and in the frame, yeah, throughout the great book of Colossians. And also that we all treat this book with great care and respect as we study through it, not least me, yeah, as I've taken on the responsibility to teach it. And I will ultimately be held responsible if I don't do it correctly. Not a great feeling, I can tell you, at times. So James 3:1, never far from my thinking, believe me. So in a few minutes, I'm going to give you the formal definition of an apostle. Now, throughout the series, I'll be referring to the BDAG lexicon. You may have heard of it before, you may not. BDAG, B-D-A-G lexicon. It's one of the most respected Greek lexicons that has ever been produced. Yeah. And BDAG refers to its authors. I'm going to leave a link on Wikipedia on it in the notes. It's known as the Bauer, Danker, Arndt, Gingrich, or BDAG, or sometimes it's referred to as the Bauer, Danker lexicon. We're going to be referring to it on a regular basis as we go through each verse. It won't be the only reference book I use, but certainly one of the main ones. As I say, have a look at that link and you can learn a little bit more about it. Now, as part of this introduction to the book, it's useful to know why the letter was ever written. The overall purpose, in other words, as to why the book of Colossians was written. And it becomes very obvious early on that Epaphras had come to Paul to get advice on combating the false teachers who were teaching false doctrines and promoting various mystical self-denial practices. Yeah, and we'll be reading them really soon. Now keep in mind that Paul himself grew up as a what? We just read it. Strict Pharisee. Yeah? So the Apostle Paul understood strict traditions and practices relating to the flesh. Probably like no other. Yeah? So this would not have been a surprise to Paul to hear about this, as he was well aware of these impacts on people in the society all around them. So Epaphras was now taking on an expert in the Apostle Paul. Paul knew how to deal with this and what it was all about and how these people were infiltrating the assembly at Colossae. Now bear in mind, this is in the lifetime of the apostles. This is all happening. Incredible. So Colossians 1:1. Colossians 1:1, please turn there. We'll get going. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Does that mean anything to you now? Yeah. Have you slowed down in your reading? Yeah? And you're thinking as to what we're actually going to start reading here. Next word, really important word. To. That's another word we read really quickly over when we start these epistles. To. What is that? It's the address label, isn't it? It's the address label. Do you ever go to your next door neighbour and take their mail? This is to Mr. Smith next door. Oh yeah, that's to me. But we do that with the Bible all the time. Yeah? Who's specifically being addressed here? Who's after the two? Yeah? The saints. And faithful brethren in Christ who are at where? Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. So the focus is on who? The two. Who is the two? Yeah? Now does that mean everything in the book of Colossians can't be understood by us? And in some cases fulfilled by us? Absolutely not. A lot of these epistles were encyclical in that Colossae would be blank and they would put in whatever assembly it was going to. They'd fill that in some of the epistles. So the word to there is really important. Yeah, it's the mailing address, isn't it? It's a label on the book. Yeah. Now, brethren, that word brethren can be used for brothers and sisters or fellow Christians. That's what BDAG gives us. And I will be leaving the BDAG notes in your notes so you can reflect on them. So it means brothers and sisters. So now let me give you the definition of an apostle up front. And we have to keep this definition front and center in all of our minds as we go through the book. We cannot afford to dilute this in any way. The word apostle is the Greek word apostolos, and it means a messenger, one sent on a mission. A messenger, one sent on a mission. Now, another important feature of a true apostle is they were sent to deliver that message verbatim. Verbatim means using exactly the same words as were used originally. In other words, it wasn't just a message and they decided how they would deliver it. No, it had to be exactly the way God wanted it delivered. Otherwise, they were not going to be a true apostle. And that's why I like using the term verbatim in the context of the definition of a true apostle, as that quality is obviously implied in the context of a true apostle. Because we have the false apostles. They're also messengers. And they're also one sent on a mission, but not by the true God. So we have to qualify what the message is. Get it? Because it's the quality of the message that differentiates the true from the false. Never forget that. It can be the difference for us between life and death. That's why I've put so much stress onto what is being taught. Can't put enough stress on that. So the audience here in Colossae are very likely to be mainly Gentiles, as the Apostle Paul's ministry was focused mainly to the Gentile nations. Colossians 1:27, he specifically mentions the Gentiles actually. Which, by the way, is what we all were. We were all Gentiles. Unless you were Jewish. And I'm looking around the room, I don't think any of us were. Although here in Colossae, there's no doubt there was a fair share of dispersed Jews in the region of Colossae as well. Now, these two first verses of Colossians may sound really familiar to us all, as they're almost identical to the first two verses of Philippians 1. If you read Philippians 1 and 2, you'll see just how identical the opening is. And both of these sections talk about grace, don't they? Philippians talks about grace and peace as well. And grace and peace, often used in the introductions to these epistles, but they're not automatic qualities. But just because you say you love Jesus, oh, I've got grace and peace now, or you're a Christian. We're going to look at that word Christian in more detail as we go through this book and really actually see what a Christian is. Maybe a surprise to a lot of us. Now, did you notice in verse 1 of Colossians, Timothy is not referred to as an apostle? In fact, I'm not aware of Timothy ever being referred to as an apostle. Simply because he wasn't an apostle, right? But he certainly was a bondservant. And I'm not trying to minimize Timothy in any way, or his position, or his ability, or his effectiveness. And the Apostle Paul makes that really clear. In fact, Timothy was one of Paul's key men who worked alongside him on his journeys. I mean, do you remember the leadership books of 1 and 2 Timothy? Yeah? Incredible books addressed to Timothy and other leadership. And we've read some sections from it already. So, verse 3 of Colossians 1. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Praying always for you. Now, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to touch on that title. There's another title, Father. Yeah? And we've been all brought up, been really familiar with that term, Father. Apostle? Not so much. Right? But Father? Absolutely. But we often relate it to something very different than this term here and how it's used biblically. Father, for all of us, is a familial term, isn't it? It usually relates to a family father and his related sons and daughters. So it often and usually relates to a family. But often in Scripture, it does that as well in Scripture, but it can be used also in a different way, and I want to touch on this just so you understand it. And the context is what drives the meaning of the term father and how it's been used. But God wants us to understand this in a different way here in verse 3. This term father is used as a term related to inheritance. And often in our culture and in our lives, it doesn't actually connote inheritance. When I say so-and-so is my father, people aren't thinking, oh, he's in line for that father's inheritance. No, they're saying, oh yeah, who's your mother? Yeah, oh yeah, I know him. Oh, I know her. See, it just goes over our heads. But not the way it's been used biblically. They were focused on inheritance. Yeah? And not just from a religious point of view, but even in their physical lives, they were all in line for their inheritance. And that was a driving force in their sons and daughters, particularly their sons. We saw it in the book of Job, actually. So it relates to what we may inherit. Yeah? The dominion and authority that one day we may inherit. That's why God is our Father. That's why he's referred to in verse 3, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is in line for his inheritance from God, who is his Father. But not in a familial way. He's the Son of God because he's in line for his inheritance. You and I may be a son of God because we're in line for an inheritance. Really important to get that right. So in this verse 3, it's in relation to whom? It's in relation to Jesus Christ, who will inherit the dominion and authority at the end of this age. Guess what that is? His inheritance. His inheritance. And we have potentially an inheritance in that kingdom to come. And therefore, God can be our Father. Because we're in line for an inheritance through Jesus Christ our Lord. Man, tremendous. So when we read this term Father in the Scriptures so often, again, context determines it, but particularly in this verse 3, we have to be thinking inheritance. We have to be thinking dominion. We have to be thinking authority. Incredible to think that, isn't it? That we are going to have an inheritance that's going to have dominion, authority in it. So what we have here is a common action that the Apostle Paul took with virtually all the epistles that he sent to the churches. First, his credentials and God-given authority, then his salutation or greeting, often including other people's names and whoever else was with him, Timothy in this case, yeah, and in Philippians, Timothy as well. And we'll see that later, when he expresses his thanksgiving to God. So the Apostle Paul did this, as I say, in virtually all his epistles. And it also confirms that these other named men were also, it was their commendation of Paul. Oh, it's not just me. Timothy is by my side. Or Silvanus. And we really don't have an insight into just how tremendous these men were held in the hearts and lives of the people around them. So it was like a reference for Paul. So verse 3, praying always for you. It doesn't mean the Apostle Paul was always in full-time prayer. Yeah, it simply means when Paul did pray, this church at Colossae was included in his prayers. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. So I've run out of time here, but we're going to pick up on this verse 4 next time we're together. So we're going to have to finish here. Lord willing, as I say, pick it up next time. And I'm going to expound on verse 4 and the correct understanding of verse 4. How we're to correctly understand, quote, faith and love, end of quote. Yeah? Because they are intrinsically linked. Faith and love. Fantastic terms, and fantastic how the scriptures really depicts these terms. And what we are to, hold on, do if we are walking in faith. So have a great week. That's us. Amen.